Should have a handout for tonight, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 14 this evening. Luke chapter 14.
Amen.
Begin reading in a moment, verse 25. All right, Luke chapter 14, I think that's better. You there? All right. Notice verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Thus haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. But what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, here it is again, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Amen.
Notice verse 26, again, the last phrase, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Verse 27, cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, he cannot be my disciple. Let's pray.
Amen.
Now, Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight. And Father, I pray this evening. I know that many have been at work all day and have come here tonight and put in just a full day already. And I do pray this evening that you'd please help us to give our attention to thee and thy word. Lord, please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my words, my thoughts this evening. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to get an understanding about what I believe your word teaches this evening about discipleship. So please help us all this evening. Help me to preach. Help us all to listen and receive that which you have for us this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elmer Towns was born in 1932. His biography says he's an American Christian academic, pastor and writer who co-founded Liberty University. Many of you know the man. He's still alive today. Of course, Liberty University, the largest private nonprofit university in the world. And he founded it alongside Jerry Falwell in 1971. One of the things that Towns has emphasized throughout his ministry and up to very recently, I believe, is this: church growth. Church growth. In other words, how to make your Sunday school and church bigger. That kind of was his forte. Towns wrote many books on the subject. Let me just read a few of them to you. The 10 Largest Sunday Schools and What Makes Them Grow in 1969. America's Fastest Growing Churches in 1972. The World's Largest Sunday School in 1974. How to Grow an Effective Sunday School, 1979. The Complete Book of Church Growth, 1981. Church Growth, 1986. How about this one? 154 Steps to Revitalize Your Sunday School and Keep Your Church Growing, 1988. 10 Sunday schools that dared to change, 1993. And then a practical encyclopedia on evangelism and church growth, 1996. In 1983, he even co-founded the Church Growth Institute, Incorporated, which had the following stated purpose: for the purpose of creating and distributing educational content and seminars for both pastors and laymen on the subject of church growth in local congregations. Towns would become what, in my opinion, was the unofficial crowner of the church he would deem as having the world's largest Sunday school. He would be the guy that would kind of crown it that. One such church that earned the title was Akron Baptist Temple. It began in 1934, 13 members meeting on Sundays. In September of 1960, it had one of the largest Sunday morning crowds in the nation. Imagine this, as I said, in 13 members in 1934, again 1960 during a Sunday school campaign, it averaged 6,000 in attendance, and Towns crowned the church as having the world's largest Sunday school. Now, I'm not putting these churches down, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just stating facts. Another church that Towns redeemed in 1973 as the world's largest Sunday school was the First Baptist Church in Hammond, which averaged, of course, a Sunday school attendance of 13,000 on average. That's pretty big. On a pre-Christmas Sunday morning in 1973, despite a driving snowstorm, 23,024 people attended Sunday school. A record, Towns said, was, quote, never achieved since the New Testament church began. Now, I'm not against a big church. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I want you to understand this. This kind of thinking began a philosophy. It began a philosophy that said, in many, not in all, that the bigger, the better. The larger, the better you are. And with many, not all, with many, began a race for size and numbers. Well, I believe that the initial goal of Towns and of the churches was harmless. I do. I believe the idea, well, their desire was to simply get as many people under the sound of the gospel as possible. And by the way, that's a good thing. Amen. But what happened in many cases was this. Size became the thermometer of success. Size became the badge of honor. And a church's effectiveness and worth in the mind of many was gauged by the size of its Sunday morning crowd. And throughout the decades that followed, pastors and churches would do all kinds of things to try to get the biggest crowd possible. They'd have giveaways. They'd have contests. They'd have special days. They'd have big days. They'd have special events. They'd have things like making the world's largest pizza or making the world's largest ice cream sundae. They would have, some of them, karate demonstrations. They would have motorcyclists jumping over buses. They'd have parachutists jumping out of airplanes into the church parking lot. And churches and ministries would set goals. They would try to make records and beat records, whatever they could think of within reason that would get people to come to their church service. One preacher put it this way. In those days, a typical independent Baptist church was very conservative in music and dress, committed to the King James Bible, and aggressive in evangelism, particularly through the use of promotionalism to draw big crowds. By the way, this pursuit of size has not ended. It hasn't ended. And what many have started out as an innocent pursuit, has really become a goal that Christ never gave us. Can I say that again?
Amen.
It may have started as an innocent, harmless thing, but it developed in some a goal that Christ never gave us. Christ never used size as a measure of success.
Amen.
You ever notice in the New Testament church epistles, you never read of the numbers? You may argue in Acts, we see the salvation. Yeah, we do, and so forth. But that was never the measure of success.
Amen.
It was never said they're a better church because they have more. They have more people there on Sunday morning. And still, many pastors today in churches are doing things like this to get a crowd on Sunday morning. They're doing things like dropping their standards. They're doing things like adopting worldly music. They're doing things like not preaching the whole counsel of God, avoiding certain topics, not necessarily what they say, but what they don't say. Some are dropping the name Baptist from their church's name. Many are darkening their auditorium, giving it what they call a non-threatening worldly feel, all in an effort to either attract or keep a crowd. Really what it is, it's really the consumer mentality of church, is it not?
Right.
It's kind of like a business, you know, let's see how many we can attract. The more we get, the better, you know, the bigger the crowd, the better that we are. Now, some of the latest trends in many of our independent Baptist churches today are this. Many are dropping Sunday evening services now. It's a trend that's going all over our nation.
Right.
Many are dropping Wednesday night services now, having cell groups and what they call life groups. They have small groups that meet at people's homes where people talk about their problems and give their opinion on the morning service. You know, the last I checked, the Lord said that we should be meeting as a church more as we see the day approaching.
Amen.
Not less.
Amen.
And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, while I'm not here tonight to debate the merits of anyone's methods, I'm not here to do that. I am here to question the goal of those methods. In other words, what's the proper goal? What should be the proper goal?
Amen.
Is the Lord merely interested in a crowd? Is that what He wants? Does that please Him more, the more heads we can count on Sunday morning? Is He more interested in just people sitting in a pew once a week? People that merely show up once in a while? I proclaim tonight, absolutely not. I don't believe that to be true. I believe that Christ is interested in disciples.
Amen.
That's what I believe. I believe that's what He wants. And I believe our text proves it.
Amen.
I notice verse 25 of our text. Excuse me. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them. That's interesting. Jesus Christ has multitudes of people that are following Him, that are with Him, and He turns to them, and you know what He's going to do? Not intentionally, I don't believe, with this purpose, but He's going to preach to them a crowd-thinning sermon.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Amen.
I don't think His intention was to thin the crowd. But it was to show them something. It was a sermon about the requirements of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. This crowd is with Him. He turns to them. And notice what He says. If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Can you imagine the faces that were there that at that time? They probably said, what did He say? Did He really say that?
Right.
He didn't stop there in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me, notice, he cannot be My disciple. And then in verse 35, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple.
Amen.
Now the Bible doesn't say what happens after that. But it's my guess, I think we saw it in John chapter 6, we'll see that here in a moment, that there were some people that probably left.
Right.
I just truly believe that.
Amen.
You see, it lays down some very steep demands, which we'll see later, about discipleship.
Right.
You see, I don't believe that God is looking merely for a big group.
Right.
I don't think that's all he wants. Or some kind of group that you and I can manage to conjure up with some sort of manly methods. By the way, we could pack this place out this Sunday if we did certain things.
Right.
We could. But do we want to do those certain things? And is that the goal? If the place was packed, would we pat ourselves on the back and said, well, we did a good job? Is that what the Lord is after? I trow not. I don't think he's looking just for buildings and the most attractive and modern facilities, although we should be good stewards of what we have. I believe Christ is looking for disciples.
Amen.
I believe what he wants more than anything are true followers of him. That's what he wants.
Hallelujah.
And so tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. A strong church emphasizes discipleship. Now again, this is sermon number 3 in the series, The Marks of a Strong Church. And I said in the first message that a strong church evangelizes their Jerusalem. Then last week we talked about a strong church is a separated church. And tonight again we're looking at a strong church emphasizes not just getting a crowd, not merely numbers, not just even professions of faith, although that's part of it, but discipleship. Discipleship. So tonight I want us to consider, if you notice I got 5 things, so we should make it no problem this evening by the time Master Club is over, or King's Kids. But let's consider several things about discipleship. Number 1 is this, the distinction of discipleship. You know, there's a great difference between being saved and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to make that distinction right off the bat. There's a difference between being saved and being a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, we know that the Bible makes it very clear that it is very easy to be saved.
Right.
It is. It's so simple. Even a child can believe. I mean, a 4-year-old with understanding, or whatever, depending on their level of understanding, can easily get saved. Acts 16:30-31 sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's so simple. It wasn't just, well, you have to do this and do this and do this, and you have to go to this church and you have to do this catechism. No, it's very, very simple.
Amen.
Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
I'm glad that the gospel is a whosoever gospel. We can bring it to anyone that will simply acknowledge themselves as a sinner, that they deserve hell, and that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the soul meets to heaven, that they have salvation. They have eternal life. You see, salvation is easy. Salvation is free. It's by faith. It's not by works. There's nothing we have to do except receive the Lord as our Savior. And it's available to anyone and everyone. Salvation's simple.
Glory to God. Amen.
But discipleship isn't.
Right.
That's not easy. The Lord just said it, didn't he? You see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you and I choose, if we honestly in our hearts say, I want to go beyond being saved, and I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, guess what? It's going to cost you and me.
Amen.
There's a price to pay.
Right.
It requires commitment. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice. It requires a death to self. It requires the forsaking of your ideas and your goals and your desires and mine as well for His.
Amen.
And very few believers are willing to pay the price. Understand, you have to be saved to be a disciple,
right.
But you can be saved and not be a disciple. And that's where too many Christians are today. You see, a strong church, if we're talking about a strong church, it will be a church filled with disciples. It will be a church of people seeking to be a disciple and seeking to make disciples.
Amen.
The emphasis will be discipleship. You see, the word disciple is found in 256 verses of our King James Bible. What's interesting about that is 255 of them, all of them but one, are found in the New Testament. It is translated from a Greek word. I say this so you understand something later, so please keep this in mind. It is translated from the Greek word, it's a noun, mathetes. M-A-T-H is the English letters, E-T-E-S. It's the noun. It is a noun, mathetes. Here's what it means. It means one who follows the teachings of. That's what it means. I like what Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words. I love the way it states it. It's so convicting to me. A disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. Chew on that for a moment.
Amen.
It's not just getting the ideas and understanding what we're supposed to do and having it intellectually in our minds. Boy, I'm good at that. The hard part is taking it from what we know in our minds and putting it into our lives as an adherent. So notice, a disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. You see, a disciple, to put it plainly, is a saved person who has chosen to strive to adhere, to live by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Right.
That's what we're striving to do. Not just know the doctrine, not just understand it, although that's the beginning of it. It is applying it to our lives and saying in our hearts, I am going to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at John chapter 8, if you would, please. John chapter 8, verse 31. I believe we could say that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself defines what a disciple is right here. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, here it is, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed.
Amen.
That word continue has the idea of walking in, adhering to, obeying. If we follow His word, then are ye My disciples indeed. So understand something, laying a foundation to the next few things. A saved person and a disciple are two completely different things. So I ask you tonight, and I ask myself, which am I? Which one are you? Do you desire to be an adherent to His Word? Are you striving in your life to live out what He says? Am I? Or is it just a bunch of head knowledge? The distinction of discipleship. But number two, I want you to notice not only the distinction of discipleship, let's talk about the desire of discipleship. Do you know that the Lord desires all of His children to be disciples? All of us.
Amen.
It's not like He's saying, well, I'll have you guys, you can just be saved, but you, I want you to be disciples. You. No, He wants all of us to.
Amen.
He's not satisfied with anyone, any one of us, unless we are His disciples. That's what He's working in our hearts to do. You see, a disciple is not someone who merely sits in a pew on Sunday and Wednesday. It's more than that. It's not even someone who merely serves in a ministry. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way, merely. That's important. I understand that. But it's more to it, is what I'm trying to say. It's more than just putting something in the offering plate. It's more than just joining the church. It's more than just being willing to mention God in our conversations at work, or maybe put something in an email to someone, praise the Lord. It's more than that. It's more than just a bumper sticker on your car. It's more than just posting a Bible verse somewhere, or having a Bible verse hanging in your home, or as a screensaver. Those things are good, don't get me wrong, but it's more than that.
Right.
It's not even merely mentally agreeing to what is being preached. You see, a disciple is a believer who is devoted to living the Christian life, watch this, on a daily basis. It's a believer who is committed, striving to adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ every day of our lives.
Amen.
And if we want our church to be strong, it's not merely about the number that's here. Although we want to reach as many, and certainly we'd be happy if people came and visited us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. But a strong church is a church that is filled with disciples.
Amen.
That's a strong church.
Right.
You see, we should be more concerned about how our church is behaving throughout the week than how many people we have in our auditorium on Sunday morning.
Amen.
We should be more concerned about what we post on Facebook and Instagram account than how many amens we have in this. We should be more concerned about discipleship is what we should be concerned about. We should be more concerned about the testimony we have in our community than the number of students we have in our Sunday school class. How's your testimony? What does your online account look like? Does it display a disciple of Christ? Or do we use that to be some sort of feeding fest on somebody we don't like? You see, that's what it's supposed to be, a daily thing throughout the week. Coming to church and putting on our amens and our praise the Lord and going home and living as we please. That's not a disciple. You see, to a disciple, to one who seeks to truly adhere to the teaching of Jesus Christ, what we wear on Sunday is just as important as what we wear during the week.
Right.
And what the songs we sing on Sunday are just as important as the songs we sing or listen to during the week.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
There shouldn't be this double standard in any of our lives.
Amen.
For disciples. The language that we use on Sunday should be just as important as the language that we use during the week.
Right.
My point is this, I say it again, Christ desires disciples.
Thank you, Jesus.
People who are committed and striving to obey His Word 24/7. But I wonder sometimes, do we even desire to be a disciple? Or have we fallen into the religious routines of our life? Where we do this here and we do this here. The Lord wants you and me to be a follower of Him. By the way, I'll just throw this in. If that's the best thing you can do with your life,
praise the Lord,
is follow Him.
Praise the Lord.
He blesses us. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. His way is the best way. And He says, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow Me, He beckoned to His disciples, the apostles, many times. So we see, number one, the distinction of discipleship. We see, number two, the desire of discipleship. Again, the distinction, there's a difference between being saved and being a disciple. The desire, the Lord wants us all to be disciples. And then number three, the description of discipleship. Let's go back to our text. So what does it mean? What does it mean? What is the description of discipleship? What are some of the requirements? Well, the Lord tells us what they are. Go back to Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Here are the details, and this will be rather quick, but we'll just scan through them here in a moment. He gives us three of them. Again, we'll read in verse 25 and 26. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There's one area. The other one is verse 27. The other one is verse 33. Let's take them apart. What is he saying here? Here's what he's saying. Here's the first requirement of discipleship. Letter A, write it down. Christ must be preeminent.
Amen.
In other words, what he's saying here is nothing. And notice what he uses, the example that he uses. He says, if any man come to me and hate, we understand that's a comparative statement here,
right,
compared to our love for him. Again, it should far surpass any love we have for our father and even our mother. Notice, and our wife and our children and brethren and sisters and our own life. Christ needs to be preeminent above all of that.
Amen.
To be a disciple. In other words, no one or nothing should be more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
By the way, that includes our jobs.
Right.
You know my background. Worked in a casino for years. Then I got saved.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
But I tell you what, the Spirit of God was all over me from the moment I got saved going into that
praise
place.
Amen.
Now, I couldn't just walk out of there. You might say, well, then you're kind of carnal. Well, I had a house payment and car payments and all that. I had to make some arrangements. We downsized our house to get me out of there as soon as we could. But my point is this, is that Christ needs to come before our job.
Amen.
He needs to. He needs to come before our career.
Amen.
He should be preeminent. He's to be first. He should come before money.
Amen.
Being a disciple, obeying Him, doing what He said, should take precedence over any gain monetarily that we get.
Right.
If we sacrifice that to gain money, something's wrong with us. Even our spouse and our family, that's what the verse says. That's Christ's requirement of discipleship. He should be the one and only, if you will, preeminent in all things. And then in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Well, what's he talking about there? What's the cross? You say, oh, the problems of this world. No, the cross is a place of crucifixion. No, we notice in the verse, we're bearing our own cross.
Right.
In other words, self must die. We are crucifying ourselves, if you will, spiritually. In other words, my it's not my life anymore to a disciple. It's His life.
Praise the Lord.
He owns us.
Praise the Lord.
We are owned by Him. We are bought with a price, we're told. And so what has to happen in order to be a true disciple of Christ is that myself must die. My self-led goals must wither away. So often we have these lofty ideas of what we want, and I want to ask ourselves, is what you want what Christ wants? If it's the same thing, that's fine. But if it's not, then you're not being a disciple. You see, my self-led goals must die. My self-led ideas must go away. My self-led purpose for life must die.
Amen.
And gladly die.
Amen. Right.
Because I want to be a disciple. You see, what I want to do, what I think, and my schemes and my ideas must go away, and all of it must become what He wants. And then in verse 33, notice it is, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not, notice, all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That means you have to go out and burn everything you own. It's a priority thing. Here's what it means. The things of this world must die.
Amen.
In other words, the things I want must go away because I don't really want them. If God blesses me with them, that's fine.
Right.
But I'm not living anymore to obtain the things of this world.
Amen.
I don't have to have the latest gadget. I don't have to have the most expensive car. I don't have to have the nicest home. Those
Amen.
Things don't matter anymore. Now, if God blesses with that, that's fine. But I'm just saying, that's not my goal anymore.
Right.
As a disciple, the things of this world must die.
Praise Jesus.
We must become, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ.
To die
is gain.
Praise Jesus.
Can I ask you something? Are we willing to pay that price of discipleship? It's a price, isn't it?
Amen.
It's not going to force us to do it. But He'll bless us if we do.
Amen.
We won't hang our head at the judgment seat of Christ
Amen.
If we do. It is the very best thing that you and I
Praise
can
the
do. Oh, the description of discipleship. So we see, number one, the distinction of discipleship. Excuse me. Number two, the desire of discipleship. Christ wants all of us. Number three, the description of discipleship. Christ must be preeminent. Self must die. The things of this world must die. And then number four, would you write this down? The duty of the duty to disciple.
Amen.
Now watch this. Go over to Matthew chapter 28, if you would, please. Familiar verse.
Amen.
Notice we read in verse 18, we'll begin. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Amen.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Now, probably all of us are familiar with this passage. It is what we refer to as the Great Commission. Of course, it's given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts as well. Five times, Christ, we call it the local church's assignment.
Amen.
This is what we're to be doing. Perhaps the most comprehensive one is this one in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. It is our marching orders. It is the great command, if you will. This is what we're to do. You know, we don't sit around and say, well, what do we think we ought to do? You know, we're a church, so what do? You know what? We know what to do.
Amen.
He tells us what to do.
Praise the Lord.
It's what we're to be doing throughout this age until Jesus Christ returns.
Praise the Lord.
And notice what we're told in verse 19. First of all, to go. We understand that. We're to go out into our community, and we understand from Acts 1:8 it begins in Jerusalem. Mentioned that a few weeks ago. But we are to take the gospel outside of these walls. We understand that. But then notice what else he says. Go ye therefore, watch this, and secondly, to teach all nations. You know that word teach is the Greek word mathetuo. Sound a little bit familiar? I told you to remember that earlier. What it is, it's actually the verbal form of that noun, disciple.
Amen.
We are to, in other words, it literally means to make disciples of.
Amen.
That's our command. Of course, it begins with salvation, but it doesn't end there. You see, the goal of our church, of every local church, beginning in our Jerusalem, must be not just to lead people to the Lord, although we should do that. We need more of that. Lots more of it. Lots more witnessing, if you will. But it begins there. It must never end there.
Amen.
It's to work in making disciples of them.
Right.
That's what we're to do, those that we lead to the Lord. We are to work hard. We have this duty as a church and as an individual to disciple others. May I say, it's a God-given duty.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, we've all heard horrible stories, and I know it's perhaps not the best illustration, but it's comparable to what I'm trying to apply here. We've all heard stories of women who have babies and then leave them somewhere to die. That is terrible. That's evil. That's wrong. I mean, all the words I could think of, it's abusive. It's abuse and unimaginable. But can I ask you this? Is that any different in a spiritual sense than leading someone to the Lord and never trying to follow them up to make a disciple out of them?
Right.
A newborn babe in Christ and never even trying?
Right.
Just letting them spiritually pine away? I am so glad that Pastor Bird, Howard Bird, and his wife took an interest in me and my wife.
Praise the Lord.
He led us to the Lord on a Tuesday night.
Praise
we were actually in church the Wednesday to follow. And boy, he wasn't a bother to us at all.
Praise the Lord.
But he went after us.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He brought us through so many things, discipleship books, everything that he could get into our hands. He visited with us, tried to work with us, and so forth. And I'm so glad for that.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I attribute God using him. I know it's the Lord. I understand that. But God uses instruments. And I attribute to God using that man and his wife to help us.
Hallelujah.
Tremendously. I'm so glad they didn't just lead us to the Lord and let us just pine away somewhere.
Amen.
You know, they wanted to make sure we were in church. They kept after us. And that's what we're to do as a church.
Right.
That's so important.
Amen.
To be disciples, but then there's a duty to make disciples. You see, we're not here to try and merely fill a building.
Right.
We're not here to merely try to pack a bus or show how big of a church we have. You know, when I go to preachers' meetings, that philosophy is still out there with a lot of people. How many are you running? That's what they want to know. How many are you running? To figure out if they should give me respect or not. And I hate to say any numbers to people. I do. I want to say, what does it matter?
Right.
We got a church full of disciples, what we got. That's what I want to say. People that love the Lord want to live right throughout the week, want to do what's right, and God is using us in a great way. That's what I want to say.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I think God can do much more with 100 disciples than he could with 10,000 non-disciples.
Right.
They just come to a church and punch their religious time card and go home and live like the devil.
Right.
And we walk around saying, well, I'm running this many. Come on now, that's not what he's after.
Amen.
And we have a duty, again, to make this. It's not about counting heads. It's not how big we are or how big a school we can have. It's so funny. Some people say, how many in your Christian school? I say, well, 30. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm serious. I've had people say that. I say, I'm not.
Amen.
I'll tell you why. They're good kids. And they come from good families that want to live for the Lord. So I'm glad. I wouldn't be against us having. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a big school. Don't get me wrong. But I want them to be followers of the Lord, whatever the number they are. Whether it be 30 or 300 or 3,000. If they're disciples of Christ, then we should say that's a success. That's a success. And we have this duty, again, to make... one of the greatest things that you and I can do with people is to teach them what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it begins, by the way, with being disciples ourselves.
Right.
So we see again, number one, the distinction of discipleship. Number two, the desire of discipleship. Number three, the description of discipleship. Number four, the duty of discipling. And then lastly, number five, the disappointment in discipling. I probably should have ended on a better note than this one. I didn't use the sandwich mentality tonight. It was philosophy. Go over to John chapter 6, if you would. I talked about that in the Institute last night. Why do we often shy away from discipling people? Why? Why do we? Let's think about it for a moment. Someone who comes to know the Lord, and perhaps we befriend them, and that's good, and we treat them, that's good, and all that. But I'm talking about taking that next step to disciple them, either one-on-one or get them into church or taking an interest in them, whatever. Why is it sometimes we shy away from that? I'll tell you why I think. It's not easy.
Amen.
It's not easy to do that.
Right.
It's hard. It's hard to disciple someone. It takes time.
Right.
It requires a heart investment.
Amen.
And more often than not, you get disappointed. Look at John chapter 6, what happened to the Lord.
Amen.
John chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" So here he's challenging them in their discipleship. Watch this. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing.
Amen.
The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Praise the Lord.
But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father."
Amen.
Notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Can I give you the way I would say that in regards to this message? They stopped being disciples.
Right.
Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Notice, they followed, and then they stopped. Humanly speaking, many of you have done it as well.
Right.
You've worked with people and they fizzled out. Sad.
Amen.
It's disappointing. You kind of wonder what happened. A couple years back, my wife and I were, we met a couple that had come through here, and the wife of the two got saved and the husband did not. Came from a Catholic background. And some of you know the story here. And we decided to go, actually I did it first, and then my wife came with me to disciple them just about every Saturday for a good long time, probably at least a few months. The wife had made a profession of faith in Christ. And man, we tried to work with her and him. He kind of faded out of the thing. We could tell it wasn't really going over well with him. He was really clung to his works and Catholicism and all that. And we did Bible study after Bible study. We worked through Growing Grace. I brought over some of our, whatever the next thing, ABCs of Christian Growth, and started working through some of them. She had visited the church a couple times, but she would never commit to being a disciple of Christ. Matter of fact, the thing just fizzled out. It just did. She would never take that step. That's sad.
Amen.
It's heartbreaking.
Amen.
And you think, what could I have done different? So you have that. Then you have believers that start out as disciples, but don't continue as disciples. That's what Christ dealt with.
Right.
Ever experienced that? Amen. Somebody gets saved, they're all excited about the things of God, and they're doing things for the Lord, and going strong. Man, they're here and so forth, and all of a sudden they're not here Sunday night. And they're not here Wednesday night. And you call them up, they don't answer the phone calls. And you find out they got caught up in something else, and they're not here anymore. It can be disheartening, can't it?
Right.
You know, in verse 67 here, where it says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12." You know, the 12, it's talking about the 12 apostles, right? The word apostle, of course, has to do with their position as a sent one, the apostle. It's an office. There are small a apostles in Acts 14. Barnabas was called one as a sent one missionary type thing. But at any rate, the word apostle has to do with their position. But the word disciple had to do with their devotion.
Amen.
Mind that when you read the Bible. When it talks about the apostle, it has to do with their position. Disciples has to do with their devotion.
Right.
By the way, even one of them fizzled out. His name's Judas, we hear right here.
Amen.
He fizzled out. My point is this, even though there is disappointment in discipling someone, we cannot set aside what Christ has given us to do.
Right.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of them. Yes, it includes leading them to the Lord, and we should do that. But we can't stop there. We have to continue forward and do our best to go after them and try to encourage them and get them into church or get the Bible into them or something. We have to, as a church, if we're going to be a strong church, continue to disciple people.
Right.
Because a strong church is a church that emphasizes discipleship.
Amen.
Both being one and being used of God to produce one.
Amen.
That's the emphasis we ought to have. So I ask you tonight, and I'm done right here. Could I honestly say that we're disciples of Christ? Well, you're a preacher, of course you are. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But many preachers have lived double lives. I'm just saying. Are we disciples? Are we truly a disciple of Christ? And then as a church, are we emphasizing discipleship? Folks, we're not looking to build a crowd.
Amen.
We're looking to build disciples. That's what we want.
Amen.
People that truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when it got to that upper room, when the Lord ascended back to heaven, and they went into that upper room, do you know how many were there? 120.
Amen.
120.
Praise the Lord.
But you know, God used those people. By the time we get to later in the book of Acts, about Acts chapter 17, to turn the world upside down.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
How could they do that? Well, I know that grew a different thing, but that was actually sent out of Antioch. But they turned the world upside down. How did they do that? I'll tell you how. They were disciples.
Praise the Lord.
It wasn't about just religious, you know, mechanical Christianity.
Amen.
They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be a strong church, let's emphasize what needs to be emphasized.
Amen.
We're not here trying to get as many people packed in the door as possible using any means possible. And I'm not saying about some of those churches earlier in the sermon. I'm not saying they did that. But some do. And that's not what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
We're supposed to win them to the Lord, disciple them, and be a disciple ourselves. And God can use us to do great things in this world if we emphasize discipleship. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.